Morning. How are we all doing today? Good? Good, good. Hey, it is so great to see you all. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is a joy, as always, to be able to study God's Word with all of you here. If you are new here, especially this morning, we are so glad that you are here worshiping with us. And we hope that this time is encouraging for everyone, that we leave here more equipped and ready to shine brightly as witnesses for Jesus. Well, we have been in our new series in the book of Ruth. We have entitled the series, Finding Our Way Through the Darkness, Finding Our Way. And the story of Ruth is this beautiful story of brokenness that moves to redemption. And this morning, we're going to begin to see the shift in our story. Before we get into this, I want us to think about what we can learn from teenagers, okay? We're going to think about what we can learn from teenagers. Now, I have the joy and privilege of being our youth pastor, so I spend a lot of time hanging out with teens, and while they may be strange, I am too, so I'm in good company. They truly can teach us so many things about what it means to navigate life and what it means to follow Jesus. For those of us who are older, I'm starting to get gray hairs, and I've had wrinkles since I was like 7, but I'm only in my 30s, so what's that going to bring? Anyways, for those of us, we are older. We have become more accustomed to pain and suffering in life. We've become more accustomed to it, especially the older you are, the more that you have experienced and lived through in life. A teenager, though, oftentimes they are experiencing pains and suffering for the first time. And it can be hard for us who have maybe gone through these things to empathize well with teenagers. So I want you all to think back to that first person who broke up with you. It was terrible. Stephanie was her name, okay? I remember it. I was 14 years old. Girl broke my heart. I was broken up once because the girl said that I wore too many stripes, and I can promise you to this day, I don't think I have one striped shirt. So your words matter, people. But think about a teenager getting broken up with. Now, for those of us looking at teens, we tend to go, all right, you're 15, you're 14, you're going to break up. This probably won't last. We have a little bit of a crass approach to it. You know, we call it puppy love. It's not real. It's just hormones, whatever you want to say. But we forget what's going on in the mind of that teenager. And see, for that 14, 15-year-old, while they've had their mother's love, their father's love, the love of friends, they truly are experiencing for the first time in this life a love that's different than those things. An attraction to someone. A desire to spend every day with this person, to share life, to share funny memes, to talk about everything going on in life, to feel like somebody actually cares and wants and encourages them in life. And then what happens is they break up. Woo! And that first breakup, and maybe those first two, they hit hard. And this loss, oftentimes we see these teens, they get a little angry for a while. They retract. Shoot, they might even become a little bitter. But it's because they, in their mind, they experienced something that was so new, so wonderful, and then it was gone. Something they didn't expect, something they didn't want. An emptiness for all of us. Whether it is being broken up with for the first time as a teen, or whether it's everything in life that you once thought it was is now no longer the same. When tragedy comes, when suffering ails, when the effects of sin bring chaos to our lives, that emptiness can create bitterness and loneliness. Now, what is amazing about these teens, for those who trust Jesus, how sweet it is that they begin to navigate what it means to trust Jesus amid pain and suffering. And in our text today, we're going to reach what I think is the lowest point in the story of Ruth. The lowest point. But what is amazing, and what I hope that you take away from this morning, is that bitterness and loneliness do not stop God's faithfulness. Bitterness and loneliness, they do not stop God's faithfulness. He is always at work, even in our lowest of situations. So please, if you will, turn to Ruth. We're going to be ending chapter 1 and going a little bit into chapter 2 as we continue this story of brokenness and redemption. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 19. If you do not have a Bible with you today, the text will be on the screens as well. If you are on your Bible app, we read from the NIV version, if you would like to follow along word for word. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. At this point in our story, Ruth has said, I am going with you back to Bethlehem. There is this promise to follow Naomi home, and so that is where we are picking up. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. So what we see here in this text is quite a quick turnaround to this story. So we're going to back up to verses 19. And what we see in this first part is a bitterness in Naomi. I've entitled this sermon, Bitterness and Sweetness, because we have this contrast between the two things. If you remember from last week, Pastor Dennis shared that Naomi's name Naomi in Hebrew literally translates to the English word pleasant. Pleasant. Her very nature, what people understood her to be, was pleasant. In the Hebrew language, names carry characteristic meanings. They carry a lot of meanings. In English, we don't do this. Jason means healer, but if I see blood, I'm out. I'm running. So, so her name, Naomi, means pleasant. And they get back to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is a very small town. How many of you are from a small town? Anyone? It's more common in the Midwest. In the Midwest, it's flipped. It's like one person's from the big city and everyone else is. In a small town, you know everyone. You stick out. To the point where in Missouri, I was pulled over one time, and the local sheriff looked at me, and he was like, "You're not from here, are you?" And I went, "Nope." So in a small town, there is the sense that you know everyone. You understand even people that have gone on and come back. And so the town of Bethlehem is stirring. Naomi's home. Pleasant has returned. And it's interesting. She does something that is, I think, one of the most powerful tools in Hebrew writing. This is storytelling 101. She contrasts and she flips the script. She says, "Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara." See, in the Hebrew language, she's using her name now to describe the new reality of her life. And that reality is that she is bitter. She is lonely. Read here, look again, verse 21. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant?" She's like, "Do I look happy? Do I seem pleasant to you? No, I am bitter. I am so bitter because I feel as if the Lord has turned his hand against me." She has lost everything. And for her, there is no hope. She has reached, I think, one of the lowest points that a human being can experience. And that is the place when loss and unexpected circumstances meet. When everything that we thought in life was going in one direction and then it changes. And when God is silent, it could lead us to feeling bitter and lonely. I have been here all too often in my life. Not always. But I resonate with the sense that Naomi is carrying. That life has been turned around, and she never says why God has done this. You almost feel that she's like, "Why, God, why? Why have you taken everything away? My husband, my sons, my life, why have you taken this from me?" And God is silent. God is silent. And I do think that bitterness can form in God's silence. It forms because we are wanting to see God act. I even think that it comes from this place of wanting to be in deep fellowship and communion with God. And it's a struggle to do that when God is silent. When I feel like God isn't telling me why, when I don't know why God has allowed for something in my life, the temptation now becomes to look away from God and to look at my circumstances, to look at the thing that has afflicted me, to look at the consequences of sin and just brokenness and suffering and say, "God, do you see this? What are you doing?" And it can lead to bitterness and loneliness. She directly states that God has brought her to an ultimate low. How often Have we felt this? Bitterness, it actually comes from, it means a sense of unjust treatment. So in more direct terms, it's the sense that I have been done wrong and I didn't do anything to deserve it. Job struggled with this. A man who did not sin, a man who did no wrong. He was a sinner, but the Bible says that there was nothing that he did, an offense to God, that directly correlated to the consequence of losing everything in life. And for dozens of chapters, Job struggles with God. He questions God because he feels that sense that something has been unjustly done to him. God often is silent. However, this does not mean that God is absent. And when we face suffering, the temptation is to feel like God is absent. However, notice that even in her pain, she still acknowledges that God is real, that God is working. She says, God has turned these things against me. She does recognize that God is still there. But her struggle is dealing with and waiting on God's silence. How is God creating silence in your life for you to see and wait patiently on where He is leading you? Her bitterness, it is formed in the unknown. And man, this is a difficult place to be in. I love planning. I am a very rhythmic person. Like every day, every week, it has its pattern. I want to do the same thing every day, and I, in that place, am happy. We had our elders retreat this week. I was away for 3 days, okay? And it felt like eternity. I was like, man, I want to be back home. I need to be in my schedule. I need to do the things that I normally do. I'm away. It was a good time. I loved it. We had a great time. But my soul longs for that rhythm. And so even in that place of change, it was a sense of unknown. And when we're in the unknown, it could leave us wavering where we're like, I just feel out of place. And so when we have a complete sense of unknown in life, it often becomes a very difficult place to be, and we wonder why we are there, and more importantly, we wonder when God is actually going to move. We truly have a sense that we've reached the lowest part of our story. Naomi's back home, but she's not happy. There's this anticipation that redemption is needed. The change is needed. The bitterness needs to be countered. And in all good storytelling, much to the credit of our ancient authors, the story of Ruth does this exactly. So look here back at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing. In some of your translations, it might say a kinsman from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz. Now, a kinsman, and we're going to hear about this much more later on in this story, but a kinsman, simply understood, it is a relative of the same, it is a man within the bloodline, a relative. And what we're going to get to is what's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, in the Bible, God actually had a course of action to be taken in the case that one's bloodline and heritage would need to be maintained. God set up this course of action. And so in the case that someone was to die, the next of kin had the right to actually stand in and to marry his wife to honor that family name. Okay, so this could be like a cousin, an uncle, somebody in the family, in the case of the death of a husband, would step in and actually marry that wife and continue the family name. This is what's called a kinsman redeemer. They are the closest of kin. This was a scriptural right. And I know for us in Western culture, we think this to be a little odd, but this was a very biblical and a very honorable thing to occur in ancient Hebrew culture. A very, very honorable and a very noble and normal thing where you would have a kinsman redeemer. So as we're in the lowest point, we end chapter 1 and it's like, ugh, this story does not look good. And immediately we flip the script. As we're reading this, your mind, through the lens of ancient Hebrew writing, should go, it's a little bit of a name drop. I prefer the translation where it says kinsman, because as we read that, your mind is supposed to go, oh, that is a guy who is supposed to marry into the family. We begin to pique our interest in where this is going and how God is on the move. And what we're going to see here is that God, amid bitterness, continues to show his faithfulness, which is ever so sweet. We find that Boaz, he is a near kinsman for Naomi and Ruth. See, the story of Ruth, even though it's in the title, it's actually not all about Ruth. The book of Ruth is all about Boaz. Ruth is all about Boaz as the redeemer in this story. Boaz, in chapter 2, the entire scene immediately turns to him. And here what we find is a man to be of noble and deep devotion. In verse 1, there's many different translations for what he's called. It says a man of standing in the NIV. Other translations say a man of valor. Others say a worthy man. Some translations, they actually use the same description of King David, a mighty man. The point is that Boaz, he's not just some nice guy that owns some farmland. He loves God. He is a faithful follower of God. He is high in standing. He is the highest of reputation within the community. And look here, verse 2. Ruth goes out and she doesn't know precisely who Boaz is. She just says, I'm going to go glean in fields. And Naomi grants this wish. Now look here again. Verse 3, she entered a field and began to glean. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who just so happens to be the next of kin for this family, the one to redeem this family name. We are beginning to see the sweet providence and goodness of God. We are beginning to see that God, even in his silence, is at work. A little bit about gleaning what she was doing. Ancient Levitical law. Here's the thing about God. God cares about the poor, he cares about the hungry, and he cares about the widowed. So much so that much of ancient Levitical law is built around the care of those most in need. And so it was allowed, it was very customary to allow women to come behind the shearers and pick what was left of the grain. So if any of you know anything about grain harvesting, as you go through and you cull the crop, it leaves behind bits and pieces of the grain. Enough so that if you collected a lot of it, you too could get enough food for your family. And so it was allowed and very normal for women of either low or broken status to come into fields, allowed simply because of Israelite law, and would glean or pick up the scraps from these fields. And so this is what Naomi was doing. And so Ruth was doing. So just imagine, she goes out, and Bethlehem, as it was mentioned last week, it literally translates to house of bread. There was a lot of wheat happening in this area. And so there were many crops, many, many crops. Scranton at one point was known for coal. And if you look around, you can see the remnants of the coal industry still here. Old factories, mines. So just as Scranton was this place of coal industry, Bethlehem was a place of farming industry. But how amazing is it that God would maneuver and manipulate Ruth into the very field of this Redeemer. She goes out and she goes, all right, let me go find a field. Oh, that one looks good, cool. And she ends up in this field and she begins to work. And upon Boaz's return, he goes, who is this? This is someone new. I like to think humorously that Boaz was like, who's that over there? She's single, you know? She ends up in the one field of the man who is next in line to redeem this family. If you've ever wanted to know how God works, this is it. That in the midst of our bitterness, when we feel lonely, when we feel broken, when we don't know what is going to come our way, how amazing is it that God continues to be at work? How amazing is it that not by coincidence, I believe that God's hand was in this situation, leading Ruth, almost, I think, under this divine guidance, to land in this field of the one man who could save the family's name. How amazing it is that God works in such a way. Boaz comes onto the scene and he says hello and he greets everyone. He asks, who is this? And now he does seem to know who she is. For Naomi would have been family. So he says, in 6, the overseer says, she is the Moabite, Ruth, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She asked to glean in the fields. And look at this, Boaz makes this amazing statement, both holding to ancient standards of caring for the poor, caring for the widow, but also living in his role as a kinsman. He allows Ruth to to stay and glean in his fields. And not only does she stay and glean in his fields, verses 8 and 9 are so profound. See, ancient law required one thing, that you would allow the poor and the widow to glean. But he adds to the narrative. He says, when you are thirsty, you may drink. When you are hungry, you may eat. I have said to all the men that you are protected, not to lay a hand on you. You are safe. See, what Boaz is doing is he is beginning to show us what ultimately Jesus does for us. And that is, he provides complete redemption to our broken stories. He provides complete redemption in the face of sin and its consequence. He gives new status. He elevates Ruth in doing this. See, for the poor, they simply would have been allowed to gather for themselves, but he goes beyond that. He goes, no, I will care for you. Stay in my field. Do not leave. And what we see is this amazing picture. We see this picture of bitterness beginning to move to sweetness. We see God's faithfulness that has been ever present this entire time. We see him begin to show his hand. See, Naomi felt that God's silence was almost too much to bear. But see, what is amazing is that God actually uses oftentimes the worst of situations to bring about his most glorious redemptive purposes. In our lives as people, and ultimately he does this for all of creation through his son Jesus. See, God is using a bitter and lonely, a desperate and dark situation to bring about hope, to bring about sweetness, to show that he is in control of all things, even when we feel like he has gone completely silent. How many of you here this morning are maybe in this place where God is very quiet? How many of you in life have experienced this bitterness? I'm normally a quite happy and extroverted guy. However, I wear my emotions on my sleeve. So in times in life when things have been less than ideal, I resonate with even Naomi when I am at my worst, saying, please, no, I don't feel happy and extroverted right now. No, I feel sad and I feel bitter. But it is in that place when we are brought to our lowest point that God can actually lift from the pit. How he is now using Boaz to flip the script. That we see God in his providence, God in his all-knowing wisdom, in his will, carrying out a story that is now taking a completely different trajectory. We now are beginning to not have this sense that God is silent. There's the sense that he's beginning to move. See, the point is that what we do, where we go, and what we experience, as believers, we have full confidence that nothing is left to mere chance. As believers, we do know that God is always at work. We can see throughout the entire biblical narrative that not once has God neglected any of his promises. We can see that God is faithful. We can see God time and time and time and time and time and time and time again use the most broken of situations to both redeem people and point to His glorious purposes. The point here that we see is that God, even in the most unsweet and bitter things at first, is ultimately leading us to something glorious for His name, for His glory, using our brokenness, our pain, to not only bring eventual just refinement and blessing to our life, but to point to a God who saves and a God who redeems. This was true for Ruth. We're going to see it for Boaz, and we're beginning to see it for Naomi. God is never not at work. And what we find in the story of Ruth is that when we hit the lowest points in life, when the most unexpected thing happens, when grief, sadness, bitterness, and loneliness take over, in God's silence, there will be a day where He's not silent. For we know that all promises God has fulfilled that He has made. And all ones that are yet to come, we can trust that He will. Which gives us the hope that when He moves and when He speaks, He will remind us of His faithfulness. We will see His will at work in the world. And we will find ourselves falling more in love with our God, who is using our broken situations, our brokenness, as part of His redemptive purposes. Bitterness, after following God, I promise we'll find sweetness. So I have just three things to remember this morning. First is simply this, that God never stops working. He doesn't. It may feel like it. Job questioned it. Naomi questioned it. It's okay if you question it. But in questioning whether or not God is working, I hope you remember and find that He, in fact, is. He has always been faithful, and in His redemptive story, He will use both your sufferings and the blessings you experience in life for His glory. God never stops working. Secondly, I find it amazing that Naomi never rejected God. She was very broken, questioned, "What on earth is God doing?" But she still did know that He was there. Draw near to God and pursue Him. For us to counter bitterness and loneliness, we need to seek out the places in life where He is at work, to see where He is revealing Himself. And although He might be silent in some aspects of your life, God is always at work, which means that you will be able to see His hand. Look for His hand. And draw near to Him, and as we sung earlier, abide in Him in those places. And finally, other people in life can help you see where God is at work. See, the thing about bitterness and loneliness, it can become easy to isolate ourselves. However, with other believers, we can see where God is at work in our life. We can see and hear, hey, here's how I see God on the move. And what we're going to see next week is this exactly. When Ruth returns home and says, Naomi, I met Boaz. What a way for Naomi to find encouragement and hope, hearing how God is at work in this life. Do not go at this life alone. At the end of this day, bitterness and loneliness, they never stop God's faithfulness. How bitter this life may be, how sweet it is to draw near and taste and see our Savior. My encouragement to this day is to draw near to Him, seek Him in the pit, and rejoice when He pulls us out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this story where we see Your hand at work. Lord, how many times in life we have felt low. But God, You are a God who even in quiet is at work. And I pray that we would be reminded today that even in those times, Lord, that You have not forsaken us. And God, that Your will is always at work. And that You use all things to Your glory. Help us be a people that rejoice in our sufferings and rejoice when You lift us. We thank You for this day and we pray for Your blessing on our time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.